And we have contact Houston. To another week of the Hour of Truth. And I have Scott Bishop on my right.
Good afternoon and morning to everybody out there.
Philip Wall's all way over there, far right.
Good afternoon and good morning, everyone out there.
And James Usler, way out in left field.
Yeah, he's about 3 to 4 hours driving time from us.
It's amazing.
Good morning.
And that's
and good
not far enough.
Everybody.
Yeah.
Oh, no, he should be closer.
Oh, me. Yes, well. Another week I didn't get to hear Steve at all, so I don't really know what he discussed.
That's why I went over to my place and listened to him. Yeah, I did hear him, and it was very good word to hear. He went to James 4, and you know some of the things that he talked about was our private intentions, you know, and how we go about doing things the wrong way with the wrong motive, and how we, yes, yeah, and how, you know, you go through that, you know, it says let your joy turn to mourning. It's being the reason why it's painful when you go through that process at times is because it's your pride being ripped out of you, because the pride makes you feel good. And he talked about David and his grace and mercy on David, and yet, but David is crying unto the Lord, and in his humility, he's crying unto the Lord, and you know, that's what Carrie read in Psalm 25 is, you know, show me thy ways, Lord, because the only way he knows of getting through that situation is by the Lord. And that he is full of iniquity. It was good. I couldn't redo it. Best thing to do would be play it over again.
We don't want to redo it.
What we could do is just go ahead and get it transferred over
and post it instead of that.
But that's what I'm talking about. I mean, wouldn't hurt to hear it twice.
Does that ever work?
No, it doesn't. But hey, shot in the dark.
I'll talk to y'all later.
Oh,
why? Because I'm about to sing.
I know, oh, I'm going to listen.
I've got the mic. Because they'll send people over here to have us taken out.
You know,
and leave the mic open when that happens.
And you know, just in my experience of, you know, when he was going through these things, listening, and I was thinking of myself, oh my goodness. No, I don't have any goodness. Oh my God, I am screwed up. I am so much like this, more than I even want to like to admit or want to know. But it was a good message, and it was good.
Yeah.
The other thing he hit on was we were double-minded.
Yeah.
Talking about, boy, my voice is not working.
You sound fine here, Paul.
For some reason, Matthew was running when I went to sleep last night. Matthew was still running this morning.
Must have been on repeat.
I'm not even sure I know how to do that.
Well, maybe it's what the Lord wanted you to hear.
Nonetheless, it is. And we talked a little bit about fear. And you know, I didn't even take it as far as Matthew takes it. Because he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then we were talking about how different the country would look like if there was fear of the Lord in the land, anywhere, you know. And it's two, there's two, at least two things that go into that, but one of them is, you know, the church has lost its salt, saltiness, and the world doesn't fear God. A couple of generations ago, the world may not have known God, but they feared him. And, you know, stuff that is common today, without shame, was scorned and made shameful years ago. And you remember where you were?
What was Isaiah?
Isaiah, yeah.
Isaiah 5:20.
Yeah, we chatted a little bit about Isaiah 5:20. I'll just read it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Yeah, that's what we're seeing out there today, isn't it?
Yeah. It reminds me, you know, that especially in the political realm, they redefine terms. And we talked all in the 60s and 70s about we need to pursue and promote world peace. Well, the people who were promoting that were communists. Sure. That's who was driving the, quote, peace movement. And the definition, their definition of peace is the absence of resistance to communism.
The absence of resistance to them.
Right.
Right. Let's annihilate all resistance to us. Sure.
How much violence we take our message to the world with, but peace is the absence of resistance to communism. In the Lord, the peace is the cessation of war with God.
And that world peace, I'm all for.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Amen. But, you know, one of the subjects that you hit is, you know, they call evil good and good evil.
Right.
And what strikes me, I mean, there's so many areas. I mean, you just take a look at gay marriage. If you don't agree with that, the people that agree with it, you're evil. And it's not... It's
not just you're wrong, but you're
evil. Right. And then there's more to it than that. How many, I mean, in the subtlest of things, do we do this? I mean, remember what strikes me and is Davy talking about the Karen's testimony and how Davy, while she had asthma, what should he do? He introduced himself and then he blew smoke in her face. Or said hi or, you know, welcome or come in. Blew smoke in her face and he was doing it to that demon. Now, let me remind you, how many people and how many ministers that go to the church or, you know, the church or whatever would say that was evil. But the thing that he was doing was actually good. Sure. And how many people aid people down a dark path and feed a demon? Psychiatrists do it all the time. They get paid to do it. And feed a demon. And they say, oh, what good are they doing? How many times do we do that with ourselves? We feed the flesh and think, we're doing good.
Yeah, well,
That was me saying I'm done.
It is the the changes, defining of terms. You may have two people today using the same words and meaning entirely different things, because especially the political left and the political right, they both do it. I wish I could say what they do. And I don't know who did it first, but are we finished with the chairs clicking and stuff?
I apologize for it. It's my fault.
There is nobody with clean hands on this one. And it's just like the lack of fear and the lack of saltiness. People, you know, 150 years ago, when they were running for office, they might have been meaner than all get out to the opposition, but they didn't redefine, you know, when they were using the same language, the words had the same meaning. And some of the insults were well placed and really. I've actually heard people today read some of the transcripts of the political debates, the political campaigns from years back. It's going back as far as John Adams, and they called them hateful, evil people. And they were just speaking the truth in terms that each other could understand. They weren't trying to hide, go off in the corner with their own definitions of words and hiding their true aspirations and desires from the public like they do today. They change words' meaning, and they speak in their own little shorthand to one another. But the main goal is to never reveal anything about yourself. Or your true beliefs.
Right, never reveal that which you are going to do, but you use the code word and the shorthand that you were talking about so that those that are in the know that you're in the know.
Right. Yeah. And it, you know, the, when it comes to getting nominations for judicial appointments, especially in the Supreme Court, you don't really want to be a guy that's written a whole lot. Because if you have a record there, they'll just shred you. The last judicial nominee I spent any time watching the process with was Judge Bork.
He got borked.
That's the borking of the judicial nominee is that's what that means. It refers to him. Oddly enough, within 10 years of his up and down vote in the Senate, he did not get confirmed. He was the judicial consultant for people like Larry King and CBS News. It's like
all the people that tore him down.
Right.
Sure.
And, you know, I tried many times, believe it or not, to call Larry King and say, so Judge Bork is, if you're getting along so well with now, he's still the evilest person on the face of the earth? Or what's the deal here? Or did you just screw us over back 10 years ago and lie your butts off?
It's kind of like that fight for world peace led by the communists. Yeah. I mean, it's just, as long as you're not fighting them, then it's peace.
That's right. But, you know, there's never been a way to, a conversation like this, there's no better way to actually bind up, you know, Steve's message out of James 4. It's like Today they're so deceitful, they hide. They try to hide the motivation of the stuff that motivates them. And you think it's just because nobody they know can see them that they can't, they're not going to be exposed. You know, Lord cheats.
He does.
And those that are Lord's can cheat.
Yeah, and you know, it kind of goes back to us. I mean, what are we trying to hide from the Lord? We can't. And some things we don't even recognize are the case that is our motivation until the Lord and the Spirit of God within somebody or Himself reveals it to us through a word online or through your authority in the Lord or through a brother or sister. You know, I mean, what does it say? The heart of man is what? The most deceitful thing? I know I'm not...
All evil continually?
Yeah.
The imaginations of man's heart are all evil continually. Yeah, and you know what you were saying, when that is revealed to us, where we are holding back, where we are hiding this, the rubber meets the road, and it's what are we going to do? Right? Are we going to have that fear of God and actually repent from what we're doing? Are we going to change our ways? Or is there no fear of God? And we think, we got it, man. That's a bunch of nonsense. And go on doing what we're doing. I mean, Paul's talking about the politicians. You know, if somebody calls them on it, what are they going to do? Unfortunately, all too often we see the latter. You know, there is no fear of God, so they just continue doing what they're doing, and they, you know, trounce all over you for pointing out, you know, the emperor has no clothes, and make you a pariah and shoot you down. But if we are in Christ, what's that matter to us? I mean, you brought up that verse in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah. And then, you know, there's some consolation. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
And you see two things, because when that is revealed to us, like you said, we have two choices. I mean, we really do. I mean, we go forward, we give that unto the Lord, or we go upon and try to justify ourselves and make the person that's revealing it to you evil and think evil of them. And it's really the Spirit of the Lord behind them moving. In the other point that you're reading right there is, Paul, is it matters to the Lord that you get free because He loves for you and cares for you. It's not for your destruction. It's for your good.
Because if you don't get free from that, He's the one that's going to decide eternal life or eternal death and hellfire and damnation. He wants you to get the first choice.
Amen. What does it say in one of the scriptures? Is it? It's not the Father's will that any perish.
Sure.
It's not what He wants. But wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Because people have free will. And they're going to choose darkness rather than light a lot of times.
And this is the major way when He says, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. This is how differentiates His ways as He's explaining Himself here compared to us. And as a result, you know, when you learn this about Him, when you see this demonstrated, whoever shall deny me before men, I also I will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. If you are following this and trusting him for this, that he does, this way that he does his things, the way he reveals his ways to us, it's going to do what it did here. He didn't bring us, he didn't bring peace to Israeli nation. He brought a sword. And what does Hebrews say about that sword?
Sharp enough to divide asunder even the soul from the spirit.
That's right. It exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart. And they were, they were found wanting.
When the peace that he brought through Jesus was that peace between man and God.
Cessation of warfare with God. Unconditional surrender.
Sure.
It's the ability to be reconciled through Jesus.
And if we come to him with a repentant heart, wanting to accept that and receive it, it's there for us. But if we reject that, we're going to find ourselves perpetually yet at war with God.
And just going through all kinds of hoops to justify ourselves.
And you know, when we find ourselves reconciled unto the Lord, you were talking about the character and nature of the Lord and his ways, Paul. We will find ourselves operating in his stead, doing the same thing as he did.
That same call to account that, you know, it's like Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount was about, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, that separating himself from the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders. And we were, it wasn't, it was somewhere in here, when we're talking about them not washing your hands. How come you don't obey the traditions of the elders? Well, washing your hands is not what goes in to defile the man, it's what comes out. Wish I knew where that was. Because that's not the Matthew one. It's probably the Mark or Luke one. But that ceremonial washing didn't avail a thing. It didn't help. It was just a tradition to make the outside look acceptable. Well, it is in Matthew. But maybe it was.
Yeah, Matthew 15.
I was hung up on Matthew.
Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. That wasn't what you were talking about. You were talking about the eating, right? Or no, that's it. Yeah.
That was not this particular discourse, though. This is the Matthew rendition of this. And Luke, he does more, I think it's Luke.
You got it over in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man.
That's not what I'm looking for. Right. I'm looking for the commentary that comes after that.
I think this is it where, you know, because, and, you know, because it goes down. I think this might be it, Paul. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and all an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come out from within and defile the man. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, but that's still not it.
Okay.
I mean, it is the expansion of that verse out of Matthew. But I think there's in one of the other Gospels, and I think it's Luke, it goes further. It says, and thus he declared all foods clean. So I don't know. Maybe that's just a thought that has been batting around my head for 50 years and I'm wrong about it. But I'm almost certain I've seen that. So if not out of the realm of possibility that I'm all wet with that. But yeah. Where are you in Luke, Lisa? Yeah, we're in Mark.
So yeah. Try Mark 7:15.
Yeah, well, that does functionally say the same thing. That nothing you can't put anything in there that's gonna defile you. However, what comes out of you, particularly some of us in this room, and I have some of that stuff that comes out is just, it's awful. It's utterly and completely and totally awful. In fact, there's countries that bomb other countries for that gaseous warfare. It's just, I'm telling you.
He's talking about you.
Oh, I know.
So, let's see. Yes, he does. He continues in 18.
Yeah, that's what
and,
he just read.
You know, the question there, right. That this one is works. This one is it does have all the expansion to it. That I was seeking. And it's clear that, you know, to these people who are about ceremonially maintaining the traditions of men, and the disciples and the group he's talking to there have been trained in the same way. That they don't understand what he's talking about. You know, and it's very plain. How can that be confusing, right? Are you without understanding? Perceive ye not? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Cannot defile him. So we spend all this effort to dress up the exterior. And we leave that which can defile us, we hide that and let no one expose to it.
Instead of coming to the light, let it be revealed. Yeah, it's ugly, but we can get free from it that way. Without us coming to the light, coming to Jesus with that, we can't get free from that.
And there was a point you made out of, you know, in James 4 that, you know, the process of going through the correction of the Lord in there is going to be mournful. It's going to be, it's ugly because pride makes you feel good. And this is not joyful and it doesn't feel good.
Because you see yourself in the mirror and see where your heart's really at.
Lord, the word of the Lord, the truth of the word of the Lord, the sword of the Lord is carving up that old bastion of the carnal man there, trying to carve it up. And so you can get free of it and spit it out.
Amen.
And hopefully, you know, you don't have quite as much in there to go to defile yourself with when he's done. But most of all, what is coming out there of their mouth at this point is that which is the truth of the Word of God, and how His provision for us is total, and how our need to trust Him, who is faithful, it's just ours to trust Him, to choose that in spite of how this feels, this is going to be good for me. And to have an attitude that's one of wanting to receive, whether it's correction or provision or whatever it is that the Lord has for us, that, I want it all. I need it all so I can press on and
be free.
Be free and operate in your place here on earth. So, we've got people were paid posting more references on into the thank you, Davey, for that. Lisa had hamburger meat on her hands when she was typing. Oh, sweet. Luke 11:39. It's Luke 6:45, I guess, is what she meant to put in there, right? I don't know that I'm going to go to Luke.
No, there's a point I lost.
You what?
There's a point I wanted to make, but I lost it.
I hate it when that happens.
Did James find it?
I don't know.
6:45 pulled up.
Nah, well, that is a true statement, and but that's not what I was looking for. I think we got it here in Mark 7. People spend a great deal of energy trying to justify themselves around observing some aspect of a dietary law.
I think the point came back. And I remember, you know, I was listening to the Steve service there. And never mind. I lost that point. It was right there.
Well, I mean, it goes back to where their faith is. And I remember it was either Steve or Robin talking about.
Yeah, as you read here in Matthew 7, that is a tradition of man that has, they really took it past the dietary law of Moses. And the elders, a tradition of elders was just designed to separate those who could say they observed it. It did not have any. It didn't cleanse them. It didn't do what they were claiming they were receiving from it. That whole concept was a ruse.
It made them feel better than the people that were around them.
Yeah.
And you see that in the churches, the so-called churches today. Yeah. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that.
People who make themselves feel better about themselves by showing you how much better you are than them at observing stuff that doesn't matter.
Or you can even go on that same thought, you know, I don't do this, I don't do that. But, oh man, you've told that person the truth when they needed to hear it, and how dare you? How dare you say that to them? Well, how long has this person been struggling with this? Oh, for 20-something years. Oh, so I share them the truth so that they can get set free of this. And how dare me? You see it all the time. I remember correcting some guys and at work a couple times, and I was noted as an evil, bad guy. But the result of me sharing the truth with them and bringing them to account the way that I did, guess what happened from that? There was fruit. There was fruit from that. They became great workers. For a period. You know? So.
I apologize, James. I can't hear you. These guys ought to be telling me when you're talking, because I can't hear you.
I didn't hear anything either. Did you?
I don't hear James.
At PM.
Okay.
You all can't hear me?
Now I can hear you. But apparently I wasn't getting you before, because she said I was talking over you.
I mean, why were those people upset that you shared the truth with, you know, the guy you shared the truth with? I'd say it was pride, because they were happy to feel better than that person for 20 years or, you know, whatever it might have been. And then to actually have somebody share with them the truth so that they can move forward and be free of that, it leaves those other people with no excuse.
It's absolutely pride, Scott.
Never thought of it on that.
I mean, the truth offends. That's what the gospel does when people don't want to receive it. It's offending to them.
Hey, I'm not sure if Steve went through it today, but over in James 4, I think I'm looking now. Well, I'll start reading at 6, but he giveth more grace. Where am I? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I mean, if anybody isn't there to show you where you're off, if you're not in a place to receive that correction, to, you know, repent, to be sorry to God for how you've been, then you're not in a place to...
Most people don't even do that right.
True.
You're talking about a true godly sorrow, but most people who say they're sorry are sorry they got caught.
Amen.
That doesn't mean they're not going to turn right around and do it again.
Yeah.
But that's the way we are.
Evil continually.
Yeah.
We got to move from that place.
I was thinking about the politicians right there. They caught red-handed. I'm terribly sorry that I got caught.
Well, it really... Or just go on to justifying it even more. It really depends on what your definition of is. I mean, it really depends on your definition of what I said was, what I really meant was. I mean, you know, how many times, you're being addressed about you addressing somebody else, or you yourself were being addressed about something, and you say, and you turn around and say, well, what I meant was, well, no, that came out of my heart. I said what I meant, and that's ugly.
You know, that's the offense. That's what, amongst the many offenses. You know, Sue says, you know, by and by, out of Matthew 13, doesn't it explain it? Because the word, by and by, he's offended, and the truth offends. All kinds of things offend. I mean, the simplicity of it, the sheer black and whiteness of the truth is an offense. The whole structure, the Jewish structure of the Pharisees, was about, justifying themselves before man. They didn't have anything to do with any concern about their status before the Lord. It was about justifying themselves before man. And truth is offensive. You know, that's the whole thing. That's why Hebrews talks about the word sharper than any two-edged sword, being able to discern thoughts and intents of the heart. It's because we're wicked, and we need heart surgery. We need brainwashing and heart surgery because
Amen.
We are evil. And praise God, He has provided to us that which we need, but we won't receive it if we're too puffed up and prideful and seeking to justify ourselves and comfortable in that. The only thing we're uncomfortable in is being caught.
You know where it says, but God giveth more grace? You're saying, come to Him because we need it. And He has it.
The point is we have to acknowledge that we need it. That's where we come humbly.
That's right. There's.
If not, we come and ask for things and to consume upon our own lusts.
I'm trying to catch up here. Maybe everybody here is why it got quiet. Trying to catch up with the chat. Affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they're offended. Yeah, that'll offend too. That's things. The walk turns a little difficult. And your eye isn't on the prize. Your eye is still on how's it all gonna feel. It's all still about me. Then you're going to be offended at that. Angie says David didn't repent until he was called out for what he did with Bathsheba, but the point is he repented and didn't just justify himself. He didn't try to blame somebody else.
He didn't try to blame somebody else, and also the truth of his action hit him in severity. And when David repented, he repented. He was sorry. Read Psalm 51 and tell me that he was not sorry for what he did.
He didn't blame her. Oh boy, James is in and out here. I don't know if it's his internet or mine.
You know what comes to mind? You know, there's a couple different points. I remember I was sharing when I shared the truth with somebody and then there was fruit of it. You know what happened with me and that person's bond? Just got closer. So he knew I was loving him. He knew it wasn't easy for me. He knew I was loving him. What happens? I mean, we talk about, you know, kind of going back, maybe a different area, kind of going chasing white rabbit. We got the rock tumbler. What puts this in the rock? Iron sharpens iron. Rub up against one another. What happens? Truth of our hearts get exposed. We see how we really are. And we get rid of those things. What happens to us? We
get sharp.
We get sharper. There's that point I lost again. Alright, well praise God. No, that was one point. There was another one that Steve had. I just keep slipping. It would come back to mind slipping it. Praise God.
Mine's a terrible thing to waste. I'm so mean. I'm saying to myself. No, I'm not. When the truth is spoken, there's a light shined into a dark area. We have a choice. Which we're going to prefer, darkness or light. Yeah, Lisa, that's true. It depends, you know, who you want to hang out with. Who you want to hang out with. But we have the revelation of the truth of His Word. We have, most of us, a history of His faithfulness to us. And, you know, just because a thing doesn't feel good doesn't mean it's not
good.
Necessary.
That it's not good for us.
And that it's not profitable. Yeah. That it's not good for us. It might not be good for your feelings.
Which, you know, might not be good for your pride.
Feelings might not be good for your soul.
Exactly. I mean, because that's what's getting rooted out there. You know, all those things we talked about, that what cometh out of the man that defileth the man, those things are getting kicked and rooted and turned out if we let it. See, and that's the thing. We can walk right away from that thing. You know, we can be in the fellowship. I mean, we can be right here amongst the church fellowship and still be walking away from it in our heart.
I remember, you know, having this image of myself, stuff is getting rooted out of me, and my mouth opens up, and I start all this kind of stuff, and I'm sitting there, and it's shaming me. I'm sitting there going, could just somebody close my mouth for me? Just I can only stand just so much of this. I'm gonna suffocate myself under all this.
Suffocate. I love that word.
Suffocate. Somebody close my mouth for me. Yes. Angie says it reminds me of loving one another as yourself, being your soul. So you need to seek after the things good for you, your soul, so you're able to share them with others for their soul. And Sue says she understands my pain. Yes, I suspect she probably does. This is so comforting. you know, get these helpful comments. You know, if you just close your mouth, the words stop falling out like that. This is true. Yeah. I think we're done. I think there's too much pause and little effect here, so we're gonna call it a week. And if I stepped all over James, and my apologies, I did not hear him. And I have to see if I can remedy that situation for next time. Until next week. I'm Paul Muller saying have a great week and say goodbye, guys.
Goodbye, guys.
Goodbye, guys.
Goodbye, everybody.
I got Laurel and Hardy here. I don't get it.
Which one's the skinny one?
Y'all have a great week.
I don't know.
And we'll see you next time.